This morning's scripture reading will be from the book of Psalms, and we'll be reading the Psalm 63, the whole chapter. Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. They who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced.
Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are a God who both makes us thirst and long for you, and a God who richly satisfies us with your unfailing love. Would you help us this morning to see you in your sanctuary and to be changed by that vision? Would you help us to desire to know you more and more because of your glory and power and love? We pray these things through Jesus. Amen. Just last week, last Tuesday, we celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, specifically the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther displaying his 95 theses on the church door in Wittenberg. That was an iconic world-changing moment. And Luther courageously challenged the Catholic practice of selling indulgences. But I'd like us to think for just a couple of minutes about an event in Luther's life that happened 496 years ago, 4 years after the 95 Theses. His famous stand at the Diet of Worms in 1522. Perhaps you know the history. After 1517, Martin Luther became increasingly convinced of the errors of the Catholic Church. He became increasingly convinced of the truth that justification is by grace alone, through faith alone. And eventually he was excommunicated by the Pope and called to appear before the government of the Holy Roman Empire to defend his beliefs. He proceeded to that city of Worms, expecting an opportunity to debate his teaching. But when he arrived, he was presented before the gathered nobility of his day, a withering array of earthly powers. The emperor was there, high-ranking church officials, the gathered dukes of Germany. It would be a bit like any of us standing before a joint session of Congress with the president on one side of the room and the Supreme Court on the other, all gathered in opposition to us, all seeking to break our conviction. By his own account, Martin Luther was intimidated. When the lawyers demanded that he recant his teaching, Luther courageously asked for a day to think it over. And then on April 18th, 1521, he returned. And before the massed powers of the empire and the church, he took his stand. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant. Here I stand. I can do no other. What made Luther able to take that stand? To defy the overwhelming authority arrayed against him? I believe he was able to take that stand because he had a compelling vision of a higher throne. He had already been dazzled by an authority that far outshone the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire and the pope of the Catholic Church. He had glimpsed a vision of God on his throne, holy and just and loving. And that vision ultimately crowded out all other fears. Describing his earlier struggle to understand the grace of God, Luther wrote, "Night and day I pondered until I saw the connection between the justice of God and the statement that the just shall live by faith. Then I grasped that the justice of God is that righteousness by which, through grace and sheer mercy, God justifies us through faith. Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. This is to behold God in faith, that you should look upon his fatherly, friendly heart, in which there is no anger nor ungraciousness." Luther grasped the gospel. He saw God by faith. And he was transformed by that vision. Whether 500 years ago or 3,000 years ago or today, God's people have always been changed by a vision of God. This morning, I'd like to begin a series, an intermittent series, but a series on a number of passages in which the veil of heaven is pulled back and God's throne room is revealed. We find passages like that scattered throughout the Bible in Job chapter 1, in Isaiah 4, in Ezekiel 1, all over Revelation. In all of those passages, visions of God's throne room are recorded to help lift our eyes from the world around us and live in light of a higher throne. Lord willing, we'll be going to a number of those glorious passages over the next couple of weeks or months. But I'd like to begin this morning by focusing on Psalm 63. You might not think that that psalm should really fit in a series on God's throne. It's a psalm that's characterized by passionate worship and longing for God. We see no overwhelming theophany, no throne and billowing smoke and angels. But what we do see is that David's passionate worship flows from his vision of God's power, glory, and love. This psalm is a call to worship as David worshiped and see as David saw. A vision of God's power, glory, and love is the engine of passionate worship. I'd like us really just to see two things as we look at this psalm: David's worship and David's vision. Let's read Psalm 63 again. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. They who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. As we consider David's worship, I'd like us to note four main things. David's worship is passionate. It's personal. It's persistent. And it's joyful. Yeah, I could only come up with three P's, sorry. Joyful is the final one. First, David's worship is passionate. This psalm is no sterile catalog of God's graces and attributes. Though David wrote this psalm in a desert, there's nothing dry about the sentiments in it. Psalm 63 just overflows with longing for God. David is so moved with emotion that he can really only describe his feelings by comparing them to physical urges, to thirst and hunger and touch. He says his longing for God is like thirst and hunger. Verse 1, my soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. As someone who lived in a desert culture, David knew what it was to thirst, to be racked by a need for water that cannot be ignored. That's a thirst that few of us living in our air-conditioned land of plenty truly know. But we can imagine it. We can imagine a thirst that cannot be reasoned with or forgotten. We have more experience with the sentiments David expresses in verse 5. My soul is satisfied as with the richest of foods. We can imagine a sumptuous Sunday dinner or a Thanksgiving feast with all the trimmings we love best. It's the kind of meal that helps us forget the troubles of life for a time. David says God is the one he longs for and the one who satisfies him completely. David hungers and thirsts for God. David's soul clings to God. You see David using that sensory language again of touch. Verse 8, my soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. David finds his security in God and he holds on for dear life, even as he recognizes that true safety comes not from his grasp on God, but from God's hand that upholds. That image made me think of my experience on roller coasters. Unlike Pastor Reese, I am not a hand raiser on roller coasters. I don't swing my arms around to show how free and daring I am on the hills and the loops. I could do it if I wanted to, but I don't. I want to cling to that lap bar or that harness. I cling to that bar as my only safety. But the truth is, it's not my hold that keeps me on the roller coaster. That lap bar, that safety harness is my security. That's the thing that's holding me in. Perhaps that's just a tiny picture of the way David's soul clings to God, and God is the one who upholds him. Do you see the passion David has for God? God intends believers to live in passionate, soul-satisfying relationship with him. If you're not a believer here this morning, I wonder what you feel passionate about. Do you feel like David feels about God, about anything? And if you do, does that passion truly satisfy? David's worship is passionate. It's also personal. We see that in the very first verse. Oh God, you are my God. David doesn't worship God as some sort of distant, inaccessible deity. He doesn't marvel at God from afar, like a scientist might study a star or a volcano. No, he's drawn to God. He seeks him earnestly. He identifies with him. He longs to be hand in hand with his creator. David can say in verse 3, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. To David, God's love is better than life. No wonder he can enjoy or rejoice in the desert. No wonder he can rejoice even when enemies are seeking to destroy him. He has a personal, loving relationship with God that is better than life itself. Can you say that anything in your life is better than life itself. David could say that. His worship is passionate. It's personal. It's also persistent. His relationship with God isn't just a flash in the pan, a momentary exaltation, a spiritual high that lasts for a weekend. David revels in the present longing for God and looks forward to satisfaction. One of the things I really appreciate in this psalm is the verb tenses. Maybe those of you who are not grammar teachers won't get excited about this, but do you see the way David uses verbs all through this psalm? Most of them, many of them, are in the present tense. You are my God. I seek you. My body longs for you. Verse 3 begins in present tense. Your love is better than life. Verse 6 and 7 are in present tense. I remember you. I sing in the shadow of your wings. David is longing now, and he's finding some measure of satisfaction now. But he's also looking to the future, expecting a greater or an ongoing sense of God's presence, committing himself to future praise. Look at verse 3. My lips will glorify you. Verse 4. I will praise you as long as I live. Verse 5, my soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. David expresses a present reality of joy in God and an expectation of future grace and worship. I love verse 6. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. David can't get to sleep, but he's not upset about it. He's sleepless and exulting because his mind is taken up with God. Insomnia for David is just another opportunity to keep dwelling on God's goodness. He persists in his worship. His worship is passionate, personal, persistent. Finally, I'd like us to notice that it is joyful. You should count all of the times David speaks of singing in this psalm. Because you are my help, he writes, I sing in the shadow of your wings. Even when enemies rise up against him, David says he will rejoice in God, confident that God will protect and vindicate. David rejoices in God, his Savior. David's worship is passionate, personal, persistent, joyful. This passage is a reminder to us that Christianity is so much more than simply believing certain truths about God. If you're an unbeliever here this morning, do you recognize that? Do you recognize that being a Christian is more than simply assenting to doctrine? Being a Christian means having a true and moving relationship with God. God created us to have that spiritual experience with him. We were made to have religious affections, as Jonathan Edwards would call them. Humans were made to find our greatest joy, our greatest satisfaction in God. If you're an unbeliever here this morning, Do you realize that the Christians sitting around you have had a real experience of God that you have not had? We have genuinely experienced something like the relationship with God that David expresses in Psalm 63. And when Christians call you to repentance and faith in Christ, we call as people who have experienced God's satisfying love. We want you to experience that joy as well. If you're a believer here this morning, doesn't this psalm fill you with a greater desire for God? We have glimmers of this kind of longing for and satisfaction in God in our own lives. You've experienced something like this if you're a believer. But how far short of this kind of worship do we often fall? We're called to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. David seems to love God with his very senses. And we are so often cold and passionless. We might be tempted to say that we're just not the poetic psalm writing types. We might say this kind of psalm just describes a spiritual and emotional high that David must have been on at the time. Of course, there's some truth to that. Psalm 63 is not the constant experience of David. We have other psalms to prove that. At the same time, David is writing this psalm in the desert of Judah at a time when he's facing rebellion and betrayal. And part of why this psalm is here in the Bible is to call us to this kind of relationship with God. Do you have a desire for that? How do we get a better appetite for God? How do we grow in our longing for Him? Well, I believe the key to that question, and really the key to this entire psalm, comes in verse 2. It's the only verse in the past tense. And I believe it shows us why David's worship is so passionate, personal, persistent, joyful. David had a vision of the Holy God. He says, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. That vision is the engine of David's worship. Now, what exactly does David mean by that phrase, I have seen you in the sanctuary? Perhaps he means that he's had a heaven-rending vision of God's throne room, like the glorious visions of Isaiah and Ezekiel and the Apostle John. But we don't have any record of that in the rest of Scripture. It seems more likely that when David says that he's seen God in the sanctuary, he means the tabernacle sanctuary, the center of Israelite worship. That sanctuary was the regular place where God's people gathered to worship, to approach God's holy presence, to offer sacrifices and offerings. That's where David went to behold God. And that's what David is longing for now that he's banished from Jerusalem. He longs to gather with God's people in God's house, beholding the glory of God. He's far from the tabernacle when he writes this psalm, but his heart still thrills with what he's seen. In the reading of God's word, in the gravity of those tabernacle rituals, David had seen the power and glory of God. He's seen that God is the creator of all things, the sovereign Lord who works out all of his purposes. David's seen the holiness of God. God is perfect in all of his ways. He's pure. He cannot look on evil and corruption. The tabernacle kept all unholy things separated from God. You remember even David, the king, couldn't enter all the chambers of the tabernacle. God was holy and set apart. David has seen the power and glory of God. And he's also seen God's love. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. To have a powerful and a holy God is a wonderful thing. But I don't think that power and holiness alone really engender the kind of passionate worship David expresses in Psalm 63. David has seen that the glorious God of Israel is a loving God. He's a God who longs to draw near to his people. That's what the tabernacle is all about. He's a God who's chosen people to live in relationship with him. And he's a God who's opened up a path for unholy people to approach his presence. The central trait of that tabernacle worship was the sacrifice. The tabernacle worship David longs for was a bloody affair. People brought bulls and goats and sheep and birds and sacrificed them on the altar. And in those sacrifices, that blood outpoured, David could see the love of God. He could see that what God's holiness required, God's love provided. Sacrifice represented God's desire to satisfy his people with his unfailing love. When David gathered in the sanctuary of God, he beheld God's power, glory, and love. Is that what you see when you gather with God's people in the sanctuary? We don't behold the eternal throne room of God with our physical eyes, though one day we will. Believers are firmly convinced that we will one day see the heavenly throne of God, but we don't see it now. Instead, we gather in this sanctuary. Do you gather here expecting to see the power, glory, and love of God? That's the goal of Christian fellowship. That's the goal of Christian preaching. The goal is not just to entertain and provide a couple of moral lessons. No, the goal of preaching is to open up God's word so we can see him. We see God's power and his glory as we look through scripture. He's the one who made all things, who planned out history from the beginning, who ordains all that comes to pass, and works all things for the good of those who love him. All his works proclaim his greatness. And we see God's love most beautifully at the cross. God desired to save guilty sinners, to bring sinful people like us into a passionate and a satisfying relationship with him, and he accomplished that salvation through the willing sacrifice of his own Son. What God's holiness demands, perfect obedience and righteousness, God's love provides through the sacrificial death of Jesus. Do you see the glory of God when you gather with God's people? Do you see the glory of God when you read his word? It is that vision that will fuel our passionate and persistent and personal and joyful worship of God. We can force ourselves to practice the disciplines of Christianity, to do what's right, to read, to pray. But we'll never pursue God with the passionate abandon exhibited by David in Psalm 63. If we don't have a glorious vision of our Lord, may God open our eyes to the glory of God in the face of Christ. May we see his glory in his word and in his church. May we see his glory in the ordinances before us this morning. May we come to the sanctuary week by week, anticipating a vision of our Lord. I'd like to close with just a simple question. What are you looking at? What do you keep your eyes fixed on? Is it a vision that prompts you to passionate worship? Or is your primary vision something that's earthbound and temporary? Advertising agencies recognize that what we place before our eyes will find its way into our hearts. We might feel content with our cars and homes and toys, but if we see nicer ones enough, we're going to want them. We're made to want what we see. May we commit ourselves to seeing more of our glorious God, to seeing him in his word, in his church. May we grow in our love for this God who truly satisfies. It was a vision of God's glory, power, and love that inspired David's passionate worship. That same vision empowered Martin Luther to stand against the political and spiritual powers of his day. Just imagine what God can do with a church full of people who are transfixed by God's beauty. May we be people who overflow in passionate worship because we've seen our Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are a God who reveals yourself. You're not a God who is hidden, a hermit God who doesn't want to show us what you're like. Instead, you reveal yourself so clearly through your word. You reveal yourself in your church. You reveal yourself most perfectly through your son. Thank you for showing yourself to us in all of these ways. We pray that you will forgive us, Lord, for resting the eyes of our hearts on so many things that will not truly satisfy. Would you help us to be captivated by your glory? Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.